All right, good morning. You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 if you'd like. We'll read a couple of verses there in just a few moments. As Josh mentioned earlier, I also want to thank everyone who worked to decorate this building and make us look all Christmassy and festive. It's really beautiful. You know, I'm not one of those people who likes to hear Christmas music before Halloween, like you do sometimes. But I do get excited about Christmas. You know, I think it was in staff meeting a while back, maybe a couple of months ago, and we were looking through the calendar, and I saw on the calendar a couple months out the date to meet to decorate the building, and my heart kind of jumped. And I was excited, and it's, you know, it hasn't always been that way. I spent a number of years of my life not that excited about Christmas. You know, in my family, most of you know, I'm the eighth of nine kids, and so we didn't do a lot of Christmas gifts. By the time I was, you know, was aware of life and things like that, a lot of my brothers and sisters were gone. In fact, most of them were. And Christmas was about the family getting together. But by the time I was in high school, Christmas gifts for me was usually something practical. Like I would get a shirt, maybe a pack of underwear. And, you know, thanks, Santa. And, you know, you need these. You do. You know, it just wasn't that exciting. And so from those years in high school all the way up through the years that I was single, I wasn't that excited about Christmas. But then I got married and I was a little more excited. And then when I had kids, I started getting excited about Christmas again. Because when you have kids, especially little kids, it's kind of magical. But really, for me, I believe what Christmas is about giving. And the joy of Christmas is the joy of giving. You know, I think in some ways, John 3:16 could be the quintessential Christmas passage. This is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." So that we wouldn't have to be lost, we wouldn't have to perish, but we could come to know and enjoy the eternal kind of life. Because God loved, God gave. And it was the kind of giving that involved God. It was personal. As N.T. Wright says, you know, we do not say God so loved the world that he sent somebody else. We say God so loved the world that he sent his only beloved son so that we wouldn't perish, but that we would find eternal life. It's about being loved. The kind of giving that comes from love is about being all in. And to me, that's the joy of Christmas, is the joy of giving. You know, in our family, we do things to try to keep costs down. We like to make gifts, and we buy used things, and we buy things and fix them up. One of Julia's favorite gifts last year was a desk that I bought and secretly refinished it in the basement. And you don't have to go into major debt to do it, but it's about thinking of just the thing that somebody would want and giving it to them, and there's an excitement there. Because God loved the world. God loved us, but God loved everybody. So he thought about what we really needed, the thing that we wanted and needed the most, even if we didn't know how to ask for it. God loved, so God gave. God was all in. God became flesh and lived among us. And that's what we celebrate this time of year. God being all in with us, loving us enough to give. You know, this idea of giving, it goes counter to something that goes on in our flesh, and that is the instinct to put ourselves first. You know, there's something in us that thinks things should go better. Life would be better if we could just think about ourselves, if we could just act in our own interest. It's kind of the philosophy out there called just look out for number one. But then when you find out, when you actually live that way, you find out that that's deceptive. It actually doesn't work. It doesn't bring joy to put yourself first. Galatians 6, starting in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith." Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about two kinds of sowing and two kinds of reaping. Kind of two kinds of investing and two kinds of results that you get from that. The first one he calls sowing to the Spirit, and I don't mean to be overly simplistic, but basically it's about doing right, doing God's will. You know, Jesus said the two greatest commands are to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you invest in those two greatest commands that Jesus says, everything else, all the rest of the law hangs on those two. That's sowing to the Spirit. It's essentially saying, living out Jesus' kingdom prayer. We said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth the way it is in the heavens." That's sowing to the Spirit. And there's another kind of sowing we can do. It's sowing to the flesh. It's the animal side of our nature. We want food, we want comfort, we want sex, we want power, we want control. We want to hold on to a grudge or a grievance. We want to indulge in anger or pride or lust. We want to wallow in self-pity. We want to think life is all about me, that I really do need to look out for number one. Everybody else, get behind me. There's this impulse in our flesh to do that instead of God's will being done on earth as it is in the heavens. It's kind of like my will be done on earth as it is in my mind. Why can't everybody else understand how good the world would be if everybody just did what I want them to do? I mean, like, nobody in here would think that way. But those sinners out there, they think like that, right? So there's sowing to the Spirit, then sowing to the flesh. And the scripture says that when we sow to the Spirit, what we reap is eternal life. The eternal kind of life. The life that we were actually created for. And when we sow to the flesh, when we put ourselves first, if life becomes, you know, revolving around us, this passage says it's actually a destructive way to live. Not only does it not really give you happiness, it's actually destructive. It's a corrupted way of thinking and a corrupted way of living. And so we have this powerful principle from God here. It says, God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption or destruction or ruin. That's what happens. As surely as you get corn when you plant corn, the way to live the life for which you were made is to sow to the Spirit. You don't exist to serve yourself. You exist for the good of others. And Paul is pointing out the truth that there's a better way. You know, we get the message all over the place. Look out for you. You're number one. You'll find support for that idea everywhere. But the scripture says there's actually a better way than that destructive way to live. What's the better way? It says, instead of thinking it's all about you, you're to work for the good of all. That's the way the New Revised Standard translates that. Do good to all. Work for the good of all. You don't just exist to serve yourself. And it's important to note, it says, if you're not looking to give to others out of love, the way that God in love gave to us, it's not just bad for those around you who you could be helping. It's actually bad for you. It's destructive for yourself. Now, if a person never looks to the needs of others, it is bad for the people around them. But it's not just bad for the people around them. It's bad for that person. It's destructive for them. It does ignore needs around them, but it doesn't nourish their soul either. Let's imagine how this would play out in a family. A parent, a mother or a father says, you know what, this family right here is all about me. I'm the dad, and my wife and my kids exist to serve me. Or I'm the mother, and my husband and my kids exist to serve me. It's all about me. You might be thinking, what kind of mother would do that? Like, what kind of father would do that? Some of you might be thinking, yeah, I know that guy. But really, that's not our vision of being a good mother or a good father. That the family exists to serve you. But if a father did that, it would be bad for his wife and for his kids. But this verse says it's also bad for him. He reaps destruction. The problem is not just that needs around him go unmet. It's not the way he was designed to live by God. He was designed to live in love. And what love does is give. Love gives. Love gives with joy. Love is all in. So that's kind of the way those two kinds of reaping might play out in a family. Let's talk about how it would play out in a church family. A church family is made up of families and individuals. And imagine there was a family within the church family. You know, as the church here in Galatians 6 is called the family of faith. The church is also called the household of God. Or the family of believers. We're a family. But this family is made up of families and of individuals that have come together, you know, as a spiritual family. But these kinds of sowing, imagine how it would play out. What if in the church, made up of families, if there was a family that thought, this church exists to meet my needs. I don't really care how any of the other families are doing. That's not my concern. My concern is that when I show up on Sunday morning, or when I show up at Life Group, everybody needs to come to attention and pay attention to what's going on with me, because it's all about me. You say, what kind of family would think that way? But if families or individuals think that way, and this spiritual family exists to serve me, to meet my needs, rather than I'm here to give, the needs all around that family would go unmet. But also, it's not good for that family itself. That family would reap destruction from sowing to the flesh in that way. Now, when you start talking about love and how love gives, it's easy to get to start feeling a little bit uncomfortable, because there's nothing, truly nothing, more demanding than love. So, oh, Jesus said the most important things are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. His two greatest commandments are so easy. It's all lovey-dovey. There's nothing more challenging than love, because love means you're all in. Love means, as a father, I will lay down my life for my wife and my kids. I will do what is required. Love says, as a wife and as a mother, I lay down my life for my children, for my husband. I'm all in. In a church family, what it means is it's not just about me and not just about my family. It's about our big family, our big dysfunctional family. We're in this all together, and we're about giving to each other. Giving with joy, because giving is what love does. Now, we are able to give on different levels at different times in our lives. Sue and I, this past Wednesday night, were talking to a young couple who have a baby that's 5 months old. And part of what they're dealing with right now is how isolating it can be to care for a young baby. Anybody in here got young babies? We got a lot of people in here with young babies. It's a very isolating thing, because the needs are so intense. And sometimes you find yourself in life circumstances, and it may be a young child, it may be an illness, it may be a tragedy or a loss of some kind that really is kind of a consuming thing. And right now, the priority in your life is to take care of that child, or even to take care of your health, or to heal in some way, depending on what you're going on. So there's a sense of priority here. You know, we hear things like this, like when we get on an airplane, and they say, in case of a loss of cabin pressure, oxygen mask will drop down in front of you. Place the mask over your mouth and nose. If you're traveling with a child, please attend to yourself first, and then the child. And some of us who are parents of young children say, when does that get to happen? How can I attend to myself first before the child? You know, that can be a challenge. It's like walking a tightrope, because we find ourselves in very challenging situations. And so when it comes to meeting needs around us, there is a priority. I don't think God, and certainly it's not our heart as a church, and me as a church leader, to ask you to serve the church by neglecting your family. Or to serve the church with neglecting your own spiritual well-being. You know, you can't give to everybody equally. There's kind of a hierarchy of needs around you. You know, it's not right for me to give equal time, attention, and resources to loving my wife and my neighbor's wife. Very few people would think that was a good idea. You know, there's priority. You know, with your relationships. But there is also a priority to love and give to and serve the church. The passage we read says, you know, so if just being self-serving, sowing to the flesh is not a good idea, what's the better way? Work for the good of all. Be eager to do what is good. Give, serve other people. And then at the very end it says, especially those of the family of believers. You have to take a priority of taking care of yourself. Make a priority of taking care of yourself. You certainly, as parents, need to make it a priority to take care of your children. Spouses need to make it a priority to take care of each other. But also, there's a priority to taking care of the church. As he says, work for the good of all, do good to everyone, but especially those of the family of faith. You know, Cornerstone is such a generous church. I love it that we're a church that the first Sunday of every month, we collect a contribution to help meet the needs of our church family. People who are in need have a resource there. I think, and we take care of each other in many different ways, and I think it's something that over the years, what we have available for each other is kind of easy to take for granted sometimes. At our men's retreat in October, Fabian brought a friend from work to the men's retreat, and we were there, and we were sharing, just sharing deeply about our appreciation for each other and encouraging each other and just sharing things that are on our hearts. And he said, you know, I'm new here. Can I say something? He said, do you guys know that what you're doing takes a lot of courage? He said, I get the feeling that you don't know that. I get the feeling you don't understand how courageous you're being right now. Maybe you've just done this so long it doesn't seem courageous anymore, but like nobody does this. And I thought, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Sometimes, you know, isn't it easy? Something that's just always around, you can take it for granted, but it is so great to be a part of a family that makes it a priority to take care of each other. I'm blown away with how you give to things like Summer Serve, where we serve people in need in our community, or Good News of Great Joy. We just gave, we packed up shoeboxes to send to children in need all around the world. We packed up 319 shoeboxes with toys and stuff. And, you know, we always give a lot, and that's the most we've ever given, but when we turn those boxes in, and I've talked to people in Operation Christmas Child with that organization, and when we do it, when they see how many boxes you guys give, and then they hear the size of our church, They can't believe that a church of this size gives that much. It's kind of like they're saying, do you understand how extraordinary that is? Maybe you've just done it long enough that it doesn't seem extraordinary to you anymore, but it is. That's pretty cool. The way we give and serve in so many different ways. The projects that we do in the community, serving the Gwinnett seniors, partnering with Ground Zero Grace, giving money to orphans and AIDS victims in Africa. Do you know, I was just thinking, I didn't add it up, but going back to when we started, back before we owned this building, we were meeting over in Collins Hill High School, and we started sending money to Africa then. Since that time, we've literally given hundreds of thousands of dollars to serve people in Africa. I don't know if you've just gotten used to that, but that's like not normal. You're a bunch of abnormal people. Or I say, we're a bunch of abnormal people, right? I want to talk about a need, and this is really to give you something to think about and pray about over the holidays. Because in the generosity that this church shows in countless ways is just encouraging and mind-blowing. But over the last several years, I want to point out that our regular weekly giving to support the work of the church has been on a bit of a slide. It's not because you're not generous. But here's the deal. I have to take responsibility. You know, I've been here for 12 years. Can you believe that? Last month in November was my 12-year anniversary of being your minister. That's pretty easy, you know, to get applause if it just for not dying in 12 years. Or not just leaving, you know, going and hiding somewhere. But 12 years, actually, ministers don't hang around that long in a lot of places. You know, it takes a long time to spend 12 years somewhere. But in that 12 years that I've been here, I actually have talked about giving and finances very, very little, like almost none. So I thought, I think maybe I ought to mention it, because I think we're a church that responds incredibly to needs that are presented, and I just never have presented this as a need before, because we're culturally, we are a make-do kind of people. I mean, for years, we carried our children's ministry around in tubs. And so we're happy to be here, but guess what? We've outgrown this place already. We don't have any extra space, and we need to expand this building. I've been working with John Graminia, and guess what? Nobody does that for free. I hate to bring that news to you. But also, you know, we've been talking about gospeling the gospel, proclaiming good news. And we've talked about, I talked about last week how I want 2016 to be a year where we have a resurgence of proclaiming the good news that we enjoy. Because we believe that what we have is something worth sharing. We believe that what we experience, even though it may be easy from time to time to take for granted what we have, it's actually what so many people all around us are dying to have. But I'm talking to you about reaching out and sharing the good news with people, but knowing that when they come, we don't have a place for their kids. And it's gonna be expensive to do that. the more we grow, we're also going to need to expand the church staff. And so that's that costs money too. And so, but we're going to be talking more in the starting next year. I'm not going to go into details right now about some things, some needs that we have. And I believe that you will respond to the way that you've responded to all the other needs that are presented. But it's something that I believe this is not just a Cornerstone thing. I think there's a cultural thing right now that it's actually very much kind of in vogue to meet needs in the community. Many people, even non-religious people, are giving money to feed the hungry and things like that, which is great. It's kingdom work, no matter what the person doing it believes. Okay? But it's not so much in vogue to support a church. It's kind of boring. Kind of not sexy, you know? But I believe that we want to be a church that grows and that spreads what we have. That we think what we enjoy here is worth investing in. I think we're a church that loves our family of faith. And when you love, you give. And when you love, you give with joy. So it's something that that I want you, I want all of us as a family to be praying about. When you think about it, when you're planning for your giving for next year, understand that we're going to be talking next year about some needs, some immediate needs to expand our children's class area and some other things as well. But to get creative. You know, that's one thing that love does, is love gets creative about how to meet a need. Just a few weeks ago, the board had an update on our, had a financial presentation, kind of a financial update. And after that presentation, a guy, one of you came up to me and just, and there wasn't like an appeal to give more or anything like that, but just talking about money, somebody came up to me and said, you know what, I've really been inconsistent in my giving, and I'm gonna change, I'm gonna turn it around. I was like, wow, that was pretty cool. Without really even being asked, we just talked about kind of where things are, and somebody said, I want to do more. There may be some others here that are feeling the same way. You know, I haven't been consistent, and I want to turn that around. I was also talking to somebody recently who told me, I really haven't been giving sacrificially because I feel like nobody else is. If that's going through your mind, so I figure if something goes through one person's mind, it might be going through two or three or 20 or 30. I just want to let you know, some of us are sacrificing. That Cornerstone is being sustained by a core group of very sacrificial givers. Now, I can't tell you how much you ought to give. I can't even tell you a percentage. I don't really see the Old Testament practice of tithe being demanded in the New Covenant. And so we're not going to say you need to give 10% of your gross income, you know, that kind of thing. But I think it's something that should be planned. It's something that should be thought about, prayerfully considered what you could do. I actually think 10% is a good starting point, a reference point. And if you can do more than that, do more. And if you can't do that, then you do something less. But it's just something that you should decide in your heart. Nobody's going to tell you what you need to give. But it's a part. But giving is something that love does. And I believe that as we celebrate God-giving, because God so loved, and we enjoy all the ways that God has blessed us through
our family of faith here. That it's something that I look forward to seeing as we talk about needs, the way that we can imitate God in our giving, and that we give with joy because of the love that we have for God and the love that we have for this family of faith. Let's pray.